We ended the message last Sunday, kind of in verses 7 and 8 here of Matthew chapter 9, and we were talking about Jesus Christ's power to forgive, and we talked about how he forgave sins in this one who came to, and was lowered down, the one who was sick with some kind of paralysis or palsy or paralytic. But he forgave his sins, he healed them, so he did spiritual work, he did physical work, and he knew all the thoughts and intents of the religious leaders. This man, Jesus, was clearly showing that he is God. And he demonstrated that he not only had power over his creation, he had power to recreate, and that he could forgive. He was unlimited in touching the whole body, the mind, and the soul of this man. And he was God. He is God. Notice verses 7 and 8, and we kind of started touching on, I just want to make mention of this, at the end of this story and this thing that unfolded here in Capernaum, says that he arose and he departed to his house, but when the multitude saw it, and here is their reaction to not only the fact that he could say he could forgive, but the fact that he proved he could forgive and that he could heal this man. I mean, he demonstrated if he could speak and he could forgive, and he could say those words. Of course, it would be all a trick. It'd be all a joke if he couldn't heal the man. And they could physically see that he healed them. Here's a man who couldn't walk. He had to be lowered in on a bed. And he left walking away. But most importantly, his sins were forgiven. And the multitude saw this. It's no wonder that they marveled. They were amazed. And they glorify God. Don't miss that in verse 8, something we kind of pass over. But they gave God the glory. They gave Jesus. They recognized who he was at this point because he could do things that no one else could do. And he could give power. He could change this man, both inside and out. So they gave God glory in all things. Today we want to look at the power to command, specifically followers, here in verses 9 through 13 of Matthew chapter 9, says Jesus passed forth from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. You know, there's a lot in this verse. There's a lot that we need to understand of what's going on here. First thing that I want you to notice in this verse is Jesus was willing to go near kind of the low-class people. And I think that's a lesson we need to take out of here as we go through this. And obviously, the Pharisees didn't care for that, as we're going to see in just a moment. But tax collectors, in my research about tax collectors, there were some interesting things that I learned. I won't reveal all of it to you. Some of it might get a little boring. But you have to understand that the Jewish tax collectors were not only, they were hated by their own people, the Jews, but you have to understand that they were collecting taxes on the Jews, but it was for the Romans. So you got a combination here that's going on. You know, it's one thing to have the IRS collecting for the U.S. government. That's all the same entity. Here we've got Jewish tax collectors who are working for the Romans. And just think, and you know this, but the Jews did not like to be under Roman rule. I mean, that's a common known fact. In fact, when Jesus was claiming to be king, they were all excited that he was the one to remove the political shackles of the Roman Empire. So for Jesus to go near someone who was Jewish and tax collecting for the Romans, not very good idea. Especially when these tax collectors, as we know from Zacchaeus, didn't do very good things on their own people. They would take more money than they should, and of course then they'd keep it for themselves. And all of these things, again, are facts. They're things you can learn if you just search publicans or tax collectors in the time of Jesus in the first century. And so they were hated by the Jews, and they were hated by the religious leaders. And because they were known to extort and take more money, more tax money than was necessary in order to keep from themselves, that ratcheted up the hatred even that more. And you can imagine if that was your money and your own people doing that, but then it was given some for the Roman rulers and some kept by those Jewish kind of looked like traitors, you know, working for the Roman government. Tax collectors could make life miserable for people. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. They could make them stop their journey and pay taxes at toll booths, and specifically port cities like Capernaum. So Matthew had set up his tax collecting booth at the port in Capernaum. And he could almost like randomly just stop and say, you need to pay a tax. And there were different types of taxes. But these men, as you could tell, would become very hated. And they were really a class of people in and of themselves. And they were included in this category in the New Testament. You'll remember this category. We'll see it here today. Here's the category the people, the Jews, called these tax collectors. Sinners. Sinners. Okay? Because of the way they treated their own fellow Jews. This is when you hear sinners category, generally tax collectors were included in that group. So that's what's going on here. So Jesus came by here in this verse. He passed for, he came by and he told this man, Matthew, just two words. At least that's all that, by the way, Matthew himself records. It's kind of interesting that Matthew records the story about himself. Now we can return to Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. You'll see the same story there. And in fact, I think Jesus only says this, those are the only two words that are recorded. He comes by this table, that's this booth or whatever, this set. And it was there Matthew was commanding people to pay taxes. Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. Wouldn't you like to go say to the IRS man, you know, I'd really like to tell that guy who calls me on the phone, and it's happened several times recently. He says, I'm from the IRS, and you, if you don't do what I tell you to do, and I don't remember all that he tells me to do, that you're going to be pressed charges, and the FBI is coming after you. I've had this phone call twice in the last few months, something similar. And I told him that I was going to call the, you know, police the first time, the second time I hung up, because it's all a scam, and they want you to give them the information and all that stuff. But, you know, it'd be nice to the true IRS agents to be able to just say, quit being an IRS agent and follow Jesus. Hey, we'd have a hard time being able to do that. That's probably not the way about going about it. But Jesus had the power to command this sinner, this tax collector, to follow me. Now, I believe Matthew knew something. We don't have record of this, but I've got to believe that Matthew had either met Jesus prior or he had clearly heard about what Jesus was doing. Because notice Matthew's reaction. Jesus says, follow me. And he arose and followed him. That is absolutely astounding. He gave up what he was doing and he followed Jesus. Now, he recognized whether he had heard about what Jesus had done, whether he had seen him perhaps work miracles. He had heard him teach and preach. But he recognized that Jesus, the master teacher, was associating with this low-class Jew, and he responded to Jesus' command to follow him. He arose and he obeyed. What amazing thought. We can clearly see that Matthew was impacted by Jesus and chose to fully and completely obey when commanded to do so. Turn to Mark chapter 2. I'll just show you this over here. Mark chapter 2. And again, here in the book of Matthew, he's writing about himself, although he's talking about it from a different perspective, not in the first person, more in the third person. But Mark chapter 2, again, Jesus is demonstrating that he has power over all these things. You read it in Matthew 1, and we've covered all of these illustrations, but over a demon, chapter 1, and disease, and leprosy, and over the paralytic in chapter 2. And we come to verse 13, he went forth again by the seaside. And all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. So we now know that Matthew has another name, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Immediately he obeyed. Immediately he must have again known who Jesus was, but he recognized that Jesus is a person doing something that is way out of the ordinary of what anybody else could claim that they could do. This man was the Messiah. I think he really believed it. Now, did he understand? Again, did his disciples understand all that was going to unfold? No. Now, of course not. But he truly believed that Jesus could do some amazing things and had been doing amazing things and had been healing and some of these other things. So he arose and he followed him. Notice the next verse. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Here it looks like that immediately after or soon after, Jesus went to Matthew's house for a meal. Now this is really getting bad. Not only would Jesus go near this place, and I would say on purpose he went near the tax receipt, collecting station, booth, whatever you want to call it. He on purposely went over to tell Matthew to follow me. But not only that, bad news for the religious leaders, he would go over and eat with him at his house. That's, I mean, you talk about the double whammy, double barrel thing going on here. Not only would Jesus talk to this man, not only would he command him to follow him, to be his disciple, to be one that's going to be a follower, give up everything, he went to his house to eat. And there's more. Came to pass as Jesus sat at the meat of the house. Behold, many others came to this house. Many tax collectors and sinners came, and they sat down with him and his disciples. So Matthew evidently hosted a large meal where he invited some of his friends, and we don't know the exact reason. Perhaps Matthew wanted his other tax collecting buddies and these other groups of low-class sinners to come and hear Jesus. Jesus had changed his life in the recent hours, perhaps, or again, if this was a day, but probably within the same day. He wanted his friends to know about, here's the Messiah, here's the one that has changed me. I believe it. And so he invites his friends over in some type of perhaps evangelistic outreach, for lack of a better term. And Matthew wanted to invite his friends to hear the one that he chose to follow and obey. Well, verse 11, this became an occasion for the religious leaders then to again question Jesus. Now, we saw that in the previous story, certain of the scribes said within themselves, verse 3, this man is a blasphemer. He's claiming he can forgive sins. That means he's claiming to be God. He's a blasphemer. Well, here we go again. They're following him. They're looking for any little way they can trip him up. Because if they can just find one way, then they can prove that he isn't God. And that just continues on throughout the book of Matthew, as we're going to see along the way. But it says there in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with these low-class citizens? So the Pharisees asked, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Whatever the reason, this became an occasion. Whatever the reason the meal was had at Matthew's house, whatever exact reason, it became an occasion for the religious leaders to again question Jesus. Here again is an example of the contempt they had for Christ. They ridiculed Christ for coming to this meal with these low-class citizens. Let's see it in Luke chapter 5. Luke records the same event. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 30. Luke 5 and verse number 30. And again, we'll start in verse 27. We see the same story unfolding. And after these things, he went forth, Luke 5:27, and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all. He rose up and he followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why are you eating and drinking with these people? Ah, we gotcha. Teachers of the law, master rabbis, they don't do this kind of thing. This is against the tradition. This is against everything that we do. So why to his other disciples that were with him, why is Jesus doing this? Why is the master doing this? The one that's claiming who he is. Ah, we've got him. Notice the response, though, in Matthew chapter 9. I mean, And these two verses stand out as really the central part of the message today. These are, and we could spend a lot of time talking about what does it mean to follow me? And you notice I'm kind of running over that. We're going to spend some time coming up in the next couple of chapters, in chapter 10, talking about what follow me means, because Jesus explains it more in the next chapter. So we're going to unpack what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in chapter 10. But I want to focus on these two verses. Notice the startling response, verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, again, why are you eating with the publicans and sinners? Why are you eating with the low-class citizens? He said unto them, they that be whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus not only answers their question, why are you sitting with publicans and sinners, but he proves that he is fully capable to pardon the sinner no matter the sin. His answer reveals here that those who are self-reliant, those who are proud, those who are self-righteous do not think they need any help. That would be the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought, you know what, we're already righteous. Now, that was self-righteous, but we're already good. We're already whole. We're clean. We're good to go. So Jesus answers them in this way. He's saying he not only indicts them, he proves that he is here to for the publicans and sinners. Not only was Jesus answering this question, he is able to show that I am here, and I'm not only here for the physical needs of those who are sick, but I am primarily here to heal and to be able to forgive the spiritually low-class people, the people that recognize they're sick, that recognize they can't get to heaven on their own righteousness. Meanwhile, the Pharisees over here are saying, you can't sit there, you can't do this, thinking they're all good to go. And Jesus is saying, no, wait, stop. I'm here for these people. That's why I'm spending time with them. Now, let's not say that we can't spend time with those one another who we've been justified. We've been declared righteous. We've been called to fellowship with one another. Of course. But we also recognize if you're here as part of the body of Christ, we've come to a point in our lives where we said we can't get to heaven on our own righteousness. We have admitted that our self-righteousness will do no good. And we recognize we are sick. If I could say that, spiritually sick. And we've bowed the knee to the Master, to the Lord. We said, I'm not going to be the master of my life. Jesus, you have to be. And we're disciples. We're followers of Christ. So we're in the place, whether we recognize it or not, but I think we all do. We were in the very same place that these publicans and sinners were. Because we are all sinners. Romans tells us. Paul tells us in the book of Romans. We are no different than these publicans and sinners. By the way, every person in the world is in that same boat. And Jesus is saying, you know why? I'm going to spend the time with those people who recognize that they have a need, that they are lost, that they were without the real and the right righteousness, instead of those who keep coming to me and they're saying, oh, we're good to go. And he says that in verse 12, they that are whole. Somebody who's whole is somebody that is who is not sick. They're well. And that was the Pharisees. They thought they were well. And his answer here is revealing that these Pharisees were proud. They were self-righteous. They were without help. It's like a person who is well saying he doesn't need a doctor. If all the patients were well, by the way, in the world, there would be no need for doctors. Right? I mean, if we were all good physically, who would need a doctor? Nobody. That's what Jesus is saying. But he says, on the other hand, those who are sick recognize they have a need, and that need precipitates a helper. They that behold don't need a physician. If we were all well And again, physically there, but spiritually ultimately is what he's saying, but we can relate that to a physical, okay? And that's obvious, but obviously he's talking to the spiritual specifically. But they that need a physician are those that are sick. They recognize, and that's what the sinners and the publicans, and Matthew had just demonstrated it. He was a low-class citizen, but he recognized he was sick spiritually, and he followed Jesus. He became a believer in who Jesus was and is, and that he could forgive sins. And so Jesus turns to these Pharisees and he's indicting them. He's saying, listen, it's these people who recognize they have a need, not you. They need a doctor. They need a helper. And here I am. I can forgive sins. He just proved that earlier. So the application, looking in verse 13, and I think this is an amazing answer that Jesus is giving here in these two verses. He says, but go ye, now he's talking to the Pharisees here because they were the one questioning him. He's responding to that answer. He says, when he heard that question, verse 12, he said unto them, the ones that really need a helper are those that recognize their need of sickness and that they can't get to heaven in their own way. He says, go and learn what this means. And then he does something very fascinating. You might have a side note in your Bible, but he makes a quote from Hosea, the book of Hosea, which, by the way, gives us proof that the book of Hosea is biblical. Okay? Whenever Jesus quotes in the Old Testament, that gives credence to the Old Testament. And here he gives credence to the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse number 6. But before I get to that, let me just say the application here is simple. Those who are righteous or self-righteous see no need for Christ's healing and forgiveness. Those who know they are sinners seek the repentance that Christ offers. Here was the bottom line. The Pharisees did the proper sacrifices. They obeyed the law. They followed things down to the T, but they had no compassion for the sinners. Remember what was the question? Why are you sitting with these sinners? Oh, they kept these things over here. Or they did. And you know what Jesus says? In reality, you're really not keeping what Hosea says. Notice what Hosea said. If you really think you know what the law says, if you really think you understand what's going on, maybe you should check everything. Because here's one. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, Pharisees, you do the sacrifices, but you don't have mercy. So you need to go learn and figure out what mercy's all about and show mercy to these ones who recognize they have a need for Jesus, for myself. And that's why I'm spending time with them. I'm sitting with them because they recognize they can't do it themselves. They're needy. And Matthew had just demonstrated that just two verses prior or three verses prior in verse number 9. Here was a publican who recognized he couldn't do it himself. And so when Jesus said, follow me, he followed him. They had no mercy. And where there is no mercy, religious activity is cold and meaningless. The Pharisees did not think they were sick, so they didn't need help, or so they thought. And as Jesus quotes from Hosea 6, which appropriately those religious leaders would have recognized, he told them to learn what the verse meant. Quit focusing on the letter of the law while completely missing the spirit of it. More than the ritual compliance, God wanted faithfulness and loving hearts. And so the Pharisees should have been at the head of the line to sit with the publicans and sinners. They should have been doing this all the time. Those who are truly righteous care deeply about the needs of of other sinners. I think that's an application for us today. Those of us who have been changed should be willing to go to those who are in the muck. To those who are the down and outers. To those, there are so many people we can demonstrate mercy to. And I know we live in America where it seems like most people have it good. But you know what? There's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of hurting people. Sometimes just taking a little bit of time with somebody and just sharing a little bit with somebody who's hurt, just somebody who is a sinner, somebody who knows they've been, it might mean in the jail, it might be somebody who's a little bit drunk, it might mean somebody who's your neighbor who's a little off and a little goofy. And you think, man, what do I want to do with that person? You know what? We have opportunities to do that left and right in our neighborhoods. And I think God wants us, I think the Lord Jesus wants us as Christians to love like he did. And he went to these people. He went and sat with these people. This kind. The ones that recognized they had a need. And they want, maybe they don't always want to hear the answer. Obviously, Matthew was ready and ripe, and I'm sure there were many that didn't come to the Lord that heard him. But speak about what God has done in your life to these people. And they're around. I see some walking the streets of Linden. I see some in our neighborhoods. Those who fake righteous, those who are fake like the Pharisees, who don't recognize their need, are cold and hard-hearted. The Pharisees didn't think they were sick, so they didn't need a physician like Jesus. They didn't even want to go near those people. You know what? I think the publicans and sinners were a little bit of convicting work in the Pharisees' lives. I think that's one of the reasons why they didn't go near them. Because if they got near them, they'd begin to recognize they were more like them than the perfect selves they thought they were. So they stayed away from them. But go and learn what this means. Hosea, and you can turn to Hosea 6 here, Hosea chapter 6. Just to mention what Hosea's book is about, and you might be vaguely familiar with the book of Hosea. But it's a book that dealt with spiritual adultery. Based on Hosea's own life, God used the prophet's message to show that God loved his people despite their unfaithfulness to him. And as this Hosea 6 unfolds, you see that Hosea's continual love persisted and reconciliation followed. As Hosea is pleading with the northern kingdom in Israel, he's saying, look in these verses, watch what he does. Come and let us return, verse 1, unto the Lord. You're off, you're spiritually adulterers with the very one that loves you. So come back, he says. Return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. And after 2 days will he receive us. And the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments are as light that goeth forth. And here's the indictment. He says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, did God want sacrifice? Did God want burnt offerings? Of course. But he desired something more, and that was mercy. That was following and loving like God loves. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees the same thing. You're following, you know, you follow some of these things down to the T, although in reality you weren't really doing it. But you don't have mercy because you're not willing to sit with these people and spend time. By the way, God's going to make this all, this is all going to be in the future made right. Israel is in unbelief right now. Israel is I think some people are surprised that Israel is in the top, one of the top countries for persecuting Christians. They're living in it's a land of mostly unbelief. It's very difficult to try to talk to, if you've ever attempted to try to talk to a Jew here in America, you go to Israel, it's very difficult to try to give the true gospel to an Orthodox Jew. And they persecute. They don't like it. But one day, when they see Jesus, when they recognize who he is, they're going to believe. They're going to believe. So Jesus said to these leaders, he said, you need to learn from what Hosea wrote to the children of the northern kingdom back when they should have been following God back that time, and they're going to head to, they're going to be taken away by Assyria if they don't listen. And here's what they needed to learn, that God desired mercy. God desired the knowledge of himself and really who he is more than the letter of the law, if I could say it that way. And so Jesus told these leaders, he said, learn from this, show your heart, show your true heart. And if you can, here's how you do it. You be merciful to these sinners. Be like me. That's what Jesus was saying. If you want to know if you've been changed, Pharisees, if you want to understand, be like and do what Hosea says. I have mercy and not sacrifice. And then Jesus ends here. He concludes in verse 13 with one more stinging indictment. He says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, you don't see yourself in need of righteousness because you think you have it. You already think you're good to go. You're doing it on your own account. But I'm not come for you. And he was, by the way. He was come for them, but not to those who thought they were good to go. He says, I'm come to those who are sinners, who recognize they are in need of a changed life. In a nutshell, the sinners recognize they have a need, but you don't. And so Jesus' life demonstrated the difference between costly love and careful ritual. Here's what costly love does. Costly love reaches out to those who are in need. So the question is, this morning, is do you see yourself in need of the mercy of God that you cannot have on your own? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you have the righteousness of Christ? Or do you think yourself a good person who does good things in order to make your way to heaven on your own accord? Christ came to seek and save those who are lost. That was his purpose in this first coming, to seek and save the lost, the sinners. Well, if you're here today and I think most of you, if not all of you, have the righteousness of Jesus Christ within you. You've been saved. So I think the challenge for us as Christians is, who do you sit with? Who do we sit with? Do we reach out? Do we have mercy on those around us who are sinners? Who's going to tell them if we don't? Who's going to tell them the good news? And we know that they're changed by the Word of God, but we have the Word of God. The Word of God has changed our lives. So I want you to think about, in your sphere of influence, in the area that you live, is there an opportunity to spend some time with some sinners? Oh, it's nice to spend. I like the fellowship meals. I like having, you know, people over to my house that are fellow Christians. I like preaching to the choir. It's a little bit harder. It gets a little bit more uncomfortable going and finding the sinners and sitting with them. And I understand that. But I think it's a challenge for us because it's what Jesus did. I think Jesus showed mercy. I mean, I can think of opportunities at Perry Powell, and I can think of opportunities that there are people that are in need. And sometimes it's so obvious that we just kind of go past it and we don't take opportunity for it, but just take an opportunity to say, I hear you're struggling. Or you can visibly see someone who might be perturbed. Just say to them, is there anything I could pray for you about? Is there anything I could encourage you about? You seem a little down today. Or you seem a little upset today. And that might be because a machine at work doesn't work, or it might be another reason, but there might be other problems. And I've had opportunity to do this in the recent weeks. Just say, is there something that is bugging you? Just a couple of words. And it might put us out. It might mean that we have to, spend a little less time for ourselves and spend a little more time. Say, hey, can I take you out for coffee? Can I spend some time praying for a need that you have? I hear that your family member's going through a difficult physical situation. Listen, I'm praying for you. That might open the door. I'm thinking about several in my own neighborhood that doesn't really care for the fact that I'm a Christian, but I keep praying as I walk by these people's house. And I just think, Lord, just give me an opportunity. Help me not to be hard towards them. Help me to have an opportunity. You know what? God's going to give me an opportunity. I believe it. I wasn't sure if this windstorm was going to give me an opportunity, maybe a tree down or something, and we could get out the chainsaws and pick up the wood. You never know. Are you taking opportunity to spend time with sinners?